Turn to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. We'll start reading on verse 1. Hear ye these, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image has commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Father, for your precious word. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to hear thy word and understand it, that we might be not only hearers, but also doers of thy word. I pray, my Father, that you would bless everyone that's here and speak to their hearts as thou see fit. And I pray, my Lord, that above all, that you would be lifted up and magnified, that you would draw us unto thee. We thank you and we love you, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, this chapter, I'm not sure if I'll be able to cover it all today, but I'll let me give you a small, just what it's all about. First of all, it's a rebuke on Israel for being proud, for being arrogant, and for being know-it-alls. God also makes it very plain that he will not give his glory to anyone, and nobody is going to glory in his presence. He won't give it to another. He tells you over and over. And, of course, that goes throughout the whole Bible. Nobody is going to glory in the presence of God, not for anything, not for salvation, not because you've done some wonderful works. Nobody is going to glory in his presence. He also tells you in here, in this chapter, if you had only obeyed me, if you had only done that which I told you, you would have been so blessed. Amen. And throughout the Bible, he tells them these things. He tells them to obey. He gave them the commandments, gave him his statutes, gave him all the precepts, and they still would disobey. And he would have blessed them if they had, things would have been different if they had just obeyed on what he was saying all along and even into the New Testament. He's still telling them the same thing. When he was speaking to Jerusalem right before he was crucified, he's telling Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only obeyed and you had only done, I would have gathered you just like a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. And he's telling them about the blessings he would have given them. And throughout the Bible, he tells you the same thing. And here is also reminding them of that. If they had just not been rebellious, Things would have been different. They would have been blessed. Their peace would have been like a river. It would have been completely a different story for each one of us. And then it ends with the last thing on this chapter, that there is no peace to the wicked. Because most of us are wicked and we do our own thing, even though God will order your steps. He teaches you in the way that you should go. He's the one that instructs you. He's the one that leads you along the way. But yet we disobey. And he's saying, there is no peace to the wicked. And that's the story of Israel. That's the story of us. It's the same thing. We're wicked. We don't want to do what God tells us to do. We want to do our own little different thing. And there is no peace for us. That's why we go through so much problems in this life. Insinuating also that he would bless us if we would just repent and do his will. But let me read to you again the first two verses so I can comment on this. On verse 40, chapter 48, verse 1 and 2. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and they stay themselves upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, is his name. What God is saying here is that these people, he's identifying who he's talking to. He's talking to Israel. He's saying, you're the ones that are called by the name of Israel. You have been born here in the waters of Judah. That means they're Jewish. They're the ones that make mention of the God of Israel. They're the ones that stay upon their God. In other words, he's saying, you are the religious people of this world. You're the ones that I have chosen. And yet, not in truth, not in righteousness. And what a slap in the face. That they had the Word of God. They had all their prophets were Jewish. And yet they had veered away and gone chasing other things. And the same thing with the church, with the Gentiles. We get the truth. Even Christians, they get the truth. But they begin to chase other things. And it's a shame that they would be told, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. It reminds me so much of what Paul told the Christians in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, where he says, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted unto the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that the same thing, what God is saying here? This is something that I learned a long time ago, because when I read Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, it really struck me, because it hit me, because I had just come out of a religion that was also zealous. They called themselves the best, the biggest, the oldest, the only ones. But it applies also to all religions. Everybody is zealous about their religion. Maybe not so much the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Episcopalians. You know, you hardly hear from them. But what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Those people are very zealous. And they'll tell you that they're the only ones. They're the 144,000, they say. They're the ones that are serving God And they're very zealous. They've gone all over the world. They are the ones that visit me almost on a monthly or weekly basis. I've always got them in front of my house. These people are zealous. You can say the same thing about Muslims. They are really zealous about their religion. They'll die for their religion. Maybe they're just waiting for the 72 virgins that they've been promised, but they're very zealous. They think that they're the right ones. You talk about Catholics, they're very zealous. You Mormons are very zealous. They're the ones that send people all over the world. They send them two by twos. They're out there in bicycles and with a tie and visiting. And this is something that they all do. They're very zealous. Many religions, they're very zealous, but not according to truth. And it's a shame that even God's people, or being told the same thing. He said, you go by the name of Israel. You were born in the waters of Judah. You're the one that are staying upon the God of Israel. You're the one that mentioned His name. And yet, not in truth nor in righteousness. What a shame. But that's exactly what the Christian church, those who are really, truly born-again believers, many times they're being taught the right things, they're being given good doctrine, and yet they still veer off. They still go away. They still go out and do things that they shouldn't do. But the thing is, what I also see here is that it doesn't really matter what somebody will boast about their religion, because no religion obviously avails anything if you're not in truth. It doesn't matter whether what religion it really is. If they're not in truth, if they don't have the righteousness of Christ, then it avails nothing. It's just like if you win the whole world, what shall it profit you if you win the whole world and lose your soul? It's the same principle. It doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't really matter. So all their religion amounted to nothing, especially when they weren't in truth. They neglected that which was right. But look at verse 4. He said, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. And look at verse 8. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. It's amazing to me that these verses don't humble a Jewish person. I don't know what they read to them, or how many verses, or how they're being taught the Bible. But I know they sing the Bible, they praise the Word of God, of course it's the Old Testament. But what God is saying here from the beginning, from the womb you were already a transgressor. They're no different than anybody else. And that's what the Bible really teaches us when you get into the New Testament. Paul tells you very plainly, there is no difference between the Greek and the Jew. That's what he says in Romans 10:12. He says, because you were a transgressor from the womb. You've always been a sinner. And that's what Paul is emphasizing in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing for us to glory in. So he's telling them, it's not that I didn't choose you because you were the best or the biggest or the most handsome. I chose you because you were the least. And somehow, because they were Israelites, because they were of tremendous history that they had a genealogy that nobody can compare. They, Israel means prince, a prince with God. They figure we're of the priestly race. We are the children of God, chosen. And yet, God is saying, no, you're sinners. All the way from the womb, you've been transgressors. Your neck is stiff. You don't pay attention to anything. You're obstinate. And then you think you know it all. And this is really what Paul is also saying in the book of Romans, chapter 3. He says, where is boasting then? After he just hit you with there is none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he goes on to say, where is boasting? There is no boasting. He goes on to say, is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? So Paul brings you everybody in the same level. The Jewish people are no different than us. Of course, when I began to read the Old Testament, I didn't realize these things. I just felt jealous that I was not a Jew, but in the New Testament, Paul levels everything out. He says he is the God of the Gentiles also. Even from the time that God spoke to Abraham, he says that in thee all nations shall be blessed. They forgot that part. They thought that it was only them. They were the priestly race. They were the ones chosen by God. God had fought their battles. God had brought them through the furnace. He had brought them through the Red Sea. And somehow, because He nurtured them and took care of them in the 40 years in the wilderness, somehow they felt superior to anybody else. They felt that nobody else was equal to them. But that's not so. Now let me read to you now verse 5, in chapter 48, verse 5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee, before it came to pass, I showed it thee. That thou shouldest say, mine idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image has commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not you declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things that thou didst not know. They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. You know, this is something that we all struggle with. I don't know about you, but I've come across many people in my lifetime, in all parts of my life, in different places. I've come to know friends that they know everything. I would, you know, no matter what I say, they would always, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know that. And it would upset me because sometimes I felt, can you tell me what's going to happen today? You know it all. And yet, they're all over the place. And obviously, the Jewish people also felt, God knew that they were also know-it-alls. And it's amazing how God is telling them, I said it, and then it came to pass so that you don't give credit to anybody else. Don't be giving credit to your idols. Don't be giving credit to the gods that you're worshiping. This is so that you will know, and that's why I just love the Word of God, because once I began to see how God had spoken in hundreds of years and thousands of years before, and then it came to pass, I said, man, nobody can do these things. Not even one thing. But when God said, you will give it to somebody else, the credit, He's so true. You know, ever since I began to see the History Channel on television many years ago, I would turn it on and I would pass through there many times. And as soon as Nostradamus, his books came out, everybody would tell me, did you see what he did? Did you see what he said? Did you see how accurate he is? But shortly after that, he came out and he said that he was only good for 70% of all the things he said. And I don't know who he was. I figured he was probably full of a devilish spirit to know these things, to probably have read the Bible. The devils know the Bible. And they knew who God was. I figured somehow Nostradamus was full of it. So he must have been saying things, okay, this is how what's going to happen. And yet so many people would pay so much attention to Nostradamus. And they would tell me, did you hear what he said? But every time the History Channel would put on something about the Bible, and he's done it many times, I usually don't listen to it too long because I find how corrupted it is. They never go to somebody who really knows the Bible. They always go to some university where they're a bunch of liberals. They don't even believe the Bible. They look at it as a history book, and they start giving their comments that are outrageous. It don't take me long to turn it up, but I never heard anybody say, did you hear what they said about the Bible? They don't say those things, but here comes the devil. Here comes a false prophet, and immediately they all give him credit. That's why when God says here, I'm saying it before it happens, so that you don't give credit to all those false prophets, so that you don't give credit to your idol, so that you don't think that it happened because your idol spoke. And that's why I'm telling you way before, God's not going to allow anybody to take any credit because He's the only one that can foretell the future. Matter of fact, God says it very plain that whoever speaks, they better be 100% right. God is always 100% right. That's why when I read, whether I understand it or not, I always know this is true. It will come to pass. If it hasn't come to pass now, it will be coming to pass later on. But it's because I have come to trust in what God says. He has been accurate 100% all the time and always will be. But look at now at verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You know, God says that He chose them in the furnace of affliction. And as I began to do my study on this, and I've done it before, but this time I was trying to fit this verse, and I realized and saw so many verses where God, and of course I wrote some, but God, throughout the Scriptures, He's always testing His people. He's always, and this is for so many reasons, but mostly to see what are you going to do? Are you going to be purified like silver and gold, or are you just going to be like dross, just cast away? He chooses you in the furnace of affliction, and truly He had chosen Israel in the furnace of affliction. They had already gone through the affliction and the furnace of Egypt. They had been there for 400 years afflicted. And God also says that He puts them through that. But when they cry, He's always attentive to their cry. And when they begin to cry, that's when God appeared to Moses. He says, I have heard the cry of my people. And He sent Moses to go and get them. But God had already told Abraham, they will be there for 400 years. They were being tried. Then they go through the wilderness, and you read in the Scriptures also that He's continually trying them. He's testing their hearts. He's trying the reins of their hearts to see what's in them, to see who's going to believe, who's going to trust in Him. So when He says, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction, that's exactly what happens. And when they were going through the wilderness, you notice that Jude says, and He destroyed everyone that believed not. Now, too many people want to preach from there, especially churches that don't believe that God can hurt a fly. But that's what the Bible says. He says, I destroy everyone that believed not. But you know, Peter also and Paul continuously tell you that we're going to have to endure trials. We're going to have to endure afflictions. And it seems like it's just a preparation. And God, throughout the Bible, He puts His people through. There's a lot of reasons for going through the trials. It's just to see who you're going to call upon. Are you just going to quit? When you really desire something, He wants you to go to your knees and cry out to Him. He says He'll hear you. But many times, instead of crying out to God, what do? We rebel. We begin not to trust in God. We doubt everything. How come I'm going through this? How come God hasn't provided for me on this thing or on that thing? And that's where many people will back off and go a different direction. But the Bible also tells you, Peter and Paul tells you, not to faint when thou art tried. He tells you, endure like a good soldier. You're going to go through tribulations. He said, despise not the chastening of the Lord. He goes on to say, the trial of your faith is far more precious than silver and gold. He tells you, don't think it strange when the fiery trials come upon you and try you. He says, no chastening is joyous, but grievous. All the things that you go through in this life is not going to be easy. But you need to have a different mentality. And God teaches us throughout the Bible, you're going to go through this. Don't be looking at it as, oh, poor me. I wonder if God exists. That's what the lost people say. And many Christians even go that route. You're not supposed to turn that way. God wants to purify you. He wants you to come out honoring Him and praising Him. And of course, that's hard to do. But, you know, the psalmist also tells you, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. You're supposed to be blessed. Call yourself blessed. You're going through trials, and I know some of you are. Just call yourself blessed. God has chosen me. He has chosen you. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. It tells you in Proverbs and in Hebrews 12. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth and He chasteneth. You are to say, Lord, thank you for loving me. And this is what I saw real early in my Christian life. When I began to go through trials, immediately that was one of the things that I remembered. The Lord loves me. He loves me because I'm going through this. And that's what He wants you to focus in. He says, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Can you imagine? That was said by Job. In chapter 5, verse 17, a man who lost everything, who lost all his children, who lost all his treasures, lost his ranch, lost all his livestock, lost his health, and yet he says, happy is the man that God correcteth. That's tremendous. This is the attitude that we should have. If Job had that attitude in the times of trials, ought not we to have the same? And surely, you know, many times the chastening, or rather the trials that you're going through, sometimes it's not something that you caused. Sometimes it's our children. Sometimes it's at work. Sometimes it's your spouse. Sometimes it's just different things that happen in life. You lost your job. You lost your health. But we ought to be happy. We ought to consider ourselves blessed. And we ought to consider ourselves loved. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. Now, the Bible also has a purpose. It tells you in the Scriptures, because we're all going to suffer. God has said that man born of a woman is of a few days and full of troubles. We're going to go through so many problems. But He tells you in the Psalms, in Psalm 66:10, for Thou, O God, hast tried us as silver is tried. And I don't know if you've ever tried or rather melted silver or gold, but I got into gold a long time ago. I was lost. But I would always offer to buy somebody their wedding ring if they had already gotten divorced. Hey, can I buy that? And I'd offer them very little money, and sure enough, I collected a whole bunch. The next thing I know, I'm melting it so that I want it to make me a big belt buckle made out of all gold. I never got that much, but I had a humongous ring that I had built. It was all gold. And when we were melting it, me and another friend from work, we were melting it, and all the black stuff was coming out. And I said, man, what's that? He said, that's the dross. That's what's no good. You're purifying your gold. And I said, man, this big bulb is going to be nothing but 100% gold. And that's what God does. He puts you through the fire so that all the dross and all the things that are no good, so that it can be cast out. And it's a tremendous example of what God does. He tries you in the fire so that all the dross from your gold and your silver begins to leave. And what's left is only that pure gold, that pure silver. Job says, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knoweth the way. And when He tries you, He says, I shall come forth as gold. You need to be tried. Otherwise, you'll never know. Otherwise, you won't be getting any trophies, any gifts from God when it's all said and done. You never were tried. We're all going to be tried. He says also in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted. And you know, that's our life. Before I was afflicted. Until I got afflicted, and the Lord brought me to my knees, then I called upon the name of the Lord. That's why it's so hard when somebody is rich, because they buy everything, they have everything, and that's why God says it is more easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. They've got everything. But take away everything from them. Take away their health. Take away their money. Give them cancer, and the next thing you know, hey, whatever I got left, I want to put it into cancer research. Please, somebody help me. All of a sudden, they start thinking very different. But when you don't go through that, we just go our own merry way. We don't we haven't gone through the fire, and we begin to not submit to God. It's just like when I had my operation for my open heart surgery. I didn't feel anything. They gave me some pills, and they said, "Okay, it's time to go to the dance." I said, "Okay." I took it. The next thing I know, I'm out. But when I woke up, I had a stupid tube on my mouth, and I gag with anything on my mouth. Even to brush my teeth, I have to do it quickly because I start gagging. And I don't know what's wrong with me. That's just the way I am. I wish I wasn't that way. I wish I could just brush them for 3 minutes or 5 minutes and just. But I have to do it at 100 miles an hour because I don't have too much time. I'm going to start gagging. The next thing I know, my eyes are open and I've got that thing in my mouth. And I thought I was going to die. And I heard the voice of that man saying, "We're not taking it out until you open your eyes." And all I wanted to do was close them. I wanted to hit them. I wanted to yank it out, and I could not do anything. I finally had to say, "Okay, I give up." I opened up my eyes and stayed like that. And they took it out, and oh, what a relief. But that's how God is. He keeps you on the fire. He keeps you on the trials. He keeps you on your problems until you finally submit to Him. And then He says, "Okay, son, you did it. Now I'll give you the desires of your heart. Now I'll give you what you wanted." But you have to go through all these problems. Otherwise, we just don't pay attention to God. I was processing a lady Friday. And she had a son, never probably been corrected. And I felt so sorry for kids who are never corrected by their parents because they start going astray. And then when they get older, they can't correct them anymore. This kid looked like about 13, 14 years old. And he began to cough. And, of course, I watch the news all the time. I see how everybody's got masks. And matter of fact, they even said that come Monday, we all going to have to be wearing a mask. And the kid was coughing in the back. And she kept telling him, "Go out." And he didn't want to go. And instead, he got real close to my desk right there next to her. And he kept coughing. And then the phone rings. She picks up her phone. And he said, "Yeah, I kept him home because he was also vomiting." And I said, "Oh, no." I felt like getting up and slapping him. So here I am typing with one hand and covering my face with the other. And I said, "Man, I wish this kid had learned." But they don't care. And that's why the Lord, many times, He'll correct you and spank you because you need to learn some lessons. When you're being told, "Do this, don't do that, get out of here, go over there," we need to do it. God has given us His commandments. He has told us what to do. But no, we just want to do our own thing. I'd like you to go now to the book of Amos. Chapter 4. The book of Amos, chapter 4. There was a lot of other places we could have gone, but I chose Amos. I'm going to read to you from verse 6. He says, "Also I have given you," this is in Amos 4, verse 6, "and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me." I want you to pay attention to "yet have you not returned unto me," says the Lord. "And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied yet. Have you not returned unto me, says the Lord? I have smitten you with blasting of mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase, the pomegranate worm devour them, yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have seen among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have thrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. You notice what God is saying here. He says, I gave you all these things. I chastened you. I spanked you. I killed some of you. I knocked some of you out just like Sodom and Gomorrah. I devoured all your fruits. I took away water. I didn't send no rain. Only because I was trying to bring you to me. And throughout the scriptures, that's what God is doing all along. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, He spanks us. Not because He just wants to spank you. Not because He delights in chastening His children. He tells you that whom He loveth, He chastens. He says, happy is the man that He corrects. Blessed is the man that is chastened of the Lord. God is trying to bring you to Him. He's trying to purify you as silver and gold. He's trying to bring the best out of you. He wants you to be successful. But that's the only thing we learn with. We have to go through the fire. It's just like 9-11. I remember when it happened. I know many people in this world or in America have already forgotten. But when it happened, it brought a lot of people to their knees. There was a lot of people going to church. I remember even turning on television, the regular news channels, or rather the regular ABC, CBS, and NBC, and they had real life born-again believers preaching from there and preaching repentance where you never have them. They were preaching good messages. The president was there also sitting in the audience. When does this happen? Only in times of calamity. Only in times of trials. This is when people really turn to the Lord. You see the thief on the cross? He never paid attention to nobody. Not until he's already nailed to that cross. Not until he's about ready to die. Then he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Philippian jailer. That guy was tough. He was ready to kill himself when he thought that everybody had escaped. And he drew the sword. These guys were tough. He was going to commit suicide. Because if he didn't, he was going to be killed anyway. Until Paul yelled at him and said, hey, no, don't do it. Don't do no harm unto you. We're all still here. He got saved after that. Problems came his way and he realized it. And he turned to the Lord. But you know, when you see the book of Revelation, and you see the multitudes being killed, and you see the woes that are coming on this world, and you see where they're being killed, even in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, where the Bible tells you there that all these creatures coming out from the pits of hell, they're tormenting people and they kill one third of all the men. And the Bible says that some will still not repent because they would not bring honor and glory to God. You're always going to have that segment. This is where God separates His children from the others. There will always be those that will say, no, I'm not going to return. I'm not going to do anything of that sort. But that's what the Bible teaches. And it's just like But during the tribulation, many people will not still not turn to the Lord. They will wind up having to take the mark of the beast. They will rather follow the devil than follow God. And it's going to take tremendous faith. Because it is during this time when people are being killed left and right, when many will say, you know what, go ahead and cut my head. I will not give in. And this is where many people will get saved. The Bible says that no man can count those that will be killed during the tribulation. It's just like the 10 lepers. When they got healed, only one returned to give God glory. And that's how it is all the time. Some will give glory to God and some will not. That's why Jude said, even though God saved all these people out of Egypt, and yet He destroyed those that believe not. You'll always, and what separates them is going to be the trials. It's going to be the tribulations. So when God is saying, and I'm back again to Isaiah 48, when He says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, that's exactly what He means. It is in the furnace of affliction that we're selected. It is in the furnace of affliction where you make decisions. This is how I got saved. This is where how most people get saved. When we see those trials and we have those problems and you have to make up your mind, okay, am I going to still follow the world or am I going to turn over to God? And I know that I was going through afflictions and I had to turn to the Lord. But as long as things were going well, I wouldn't. Just like most people. God had to spank me and bring me to my knees. But look at verse 14. Back to Isaiah 48, 14. He says, all ye assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord has loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken, yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. What God is saying here, He says, okay, get close. Come near to me. Pay close attention to what I'm about to tell you. He had just told you from chapter 42 to chapter 47, 12 times He says, I am God. I'm the only one. There is no one else here with me. I am the God of Israel. I'm the one that created the world. I don't know any other God. I'm the only one. 12 times He tells you that. And now He says, okay, now come close. Come near. I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm going to tell you. And what He tells them here, my friend, He says, I'm Jesus. On verse 16, He says, come ye near unto me. Hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There I am, there am I, and now the Lord God in His Spirit has sent me. You know who was sent? It was the Son. But now He's saying, God and the Spirit has sent me. So now we have a triune. We have the three in one. We have the same thing that John is saying in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where he says that, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is the same verse, actually, in the Old Testament, where he's actually saying, I got sent by the Father, I got sent by the Spirit, and I'm the one that came, and the one who came we all know is Jesus Christ. So he's saying, come ye near and listen to what I'm saying. I have said it from the beginning, and sure enough, He had said it from the beginning. He would speak in the plural. Several times He said, let us sin, or let us make somebody in our image. And over He would speak in the plural. And they missed the part. He is only one God. It's a mystery. I don't understand it. I can't explain it to nobody. All I know is that there's only one God that we serve. But there's a Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The way I explain it usually to people, I tell them, I'm three. I'm a spirit, I'm a soul, and I'm also a body. I'm also three. And the one that you see is the body. And that's how I explain the triunity of God, yet I'm only one. But to me, when he says that on verse 14, that he's talking about the Lord has loved him, he will do his pleasure, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. All these he and him, I look at it as that's Jesus. When he says, I've been sent, I look at it, that's Jesus. Now, this is what I use. I use this verse on several occasions, but this is what I use to prove the triunity of God, that he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And maybe it might help you, but in the New Testament, of course, many times if you're showing a Jehovah's Witness, they've already changed their Bible. They've already gotten rid of a lot of things. But Jesus says it very plainly in the New Testament, I and the Father are one. He tells you also in 1 John 5:20, this is the true God, and he's referring to Jesus. He tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. And of course, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. God himself purchased us with his own blood. God shed his blood. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, he says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And this truly is a tremendous verse that I've used many times. It shocks every JW that I show it to. When I tell them, okay, when was Jesus pierced? When was God pierced, rather? Because he chose here that it is God. He said, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. And when you go to the Revelation chapter 1, he says that I was the one that was dead, and yet I am alive forevermore. And he goes on to say that he is the one that's coming. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is God Almighty. He is the one that was killed, and I show people, when was God killed? When did he die? He says, I am the one that was dead, and yet I am alive forevermore. But you know, the thing is that right here, what he's showing us, he's telling Israel, is that he is God. He's the only one. Don't be giving his glory to somebody else. Nobody else deserves anything. He's the one that made the world. He's the one that says it before it happens. He's the one that tells you the end from the beginning. He is the one that is 100% accurate all the time. And he's the one that wants to bless you. I've got a few more minutes. Let me read verse 17. Thus says the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leadest thee by the way, that thou shouldest go, oh, that thou hadest hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. You know what God tells us all over in the Scriptures? And I'll expound on this better next week. But God is the one that teaches you. He's the one that leads you. He's the one that orders your steps. But many times we decide to go a different direction, even though he doesn't want you to go, because he gives you a will. And yet we do so many things wrong. And he's telling you, I would have blessed you. I would have given you peace just like the river flows. But you would not. And it's just what he was telling the Israelites in Matthew 23. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you and you would not. It's so important. God is not one that gives you only one chance. He continually continually gives a chance. He continually has his hand extended, and he just wants you to come to him and start serving him. Praise the Lord Jesus.